As I mentioned earlier, we're going to be spending all day on this phrase, hallowed be thy name. And as I mentioned before, as far as my pilgrimage is concerned, and teaching and preaching on these passages of the Lord's Model Prayer, normally I do hear teaching on hallowed be thy name, but nothing extended because we kind of move on into the model prayer to try to understand some of the other things that are there. And I think that really when it comes to our drawing near to God, it's this request and spirit that we must approach Him in. We must approach Him with a heart affection of hallowed be your name. And because of that, that makes this critical to everything else that comes after this. So let's read Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 7, and I'll just read down through verse 13 and cover the whole model prayer. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all of God's people say, amen. Amen to that. I hope that as we have been going through here, that you have been giving some sustained energy to evaluating your walk in the manner of prayer. There is no one who is fully mature in the matter of prayer. In fact, I think almost every believer who has any sense of fullness of spirit about them, if you would ask them, how mature do you consider yourself in the matter of prayer? They probably would laugh at you because everybody considers themselves immature, especially if you place yourself next to our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Prayer is part of a true disciple's walk. And when we are praying, we are to be praying not motivated, not having the affection of heart. I'm not talking about any emotion. I'm talking about a movement of heart to gain the high opinion of others who are hearing us pray. But as we saw last Lord's Day, we actually are to pray in this way: Our Father, who is where? He's in heaven. In other words, what we're looking at is this. Go into your inner room, close the door, pray not to be seen of men, avoid all forms of meaningless repetition, pray with thought. Don't think to yourself, the more words I pray, the more apt God is to hear me and answer me. No, God already knows your need before you asked Him. Come into that situation and come with simplicity, come without fanfare, and when you're there, you Think about what you're doing. You are approaching our Father. He is the one who has begotten you. He has given birth in your life. What did that birth look like? It looked like a creation. When God gave forth the birth of the universe and the creation and the animals and the stars and all that's out there, it was a birth. He created it. And what he does in a genuine disciple's heart and mind is he gives a new birth in that person's heart. And when that happens, they're not perfect, but something fundamental does happen. They have a change of affection about the things of the Lord. Immature? Yes. Nowhere near glorified? Of course. Lot to learn? Amen. But there's something motivating them to know the Lord, because to know the Lord is eternal life. God is our Father, and He is in heaven. And folks, this is in direct contrast to seeking the opinions of people. People are here. People are on earth. Our Father is in heaven, not on earth yet. Amen? You see the difference. We set our affections on things above. We renew our minds with His thoughts and His ways. And so we, being the ones who are begotten, and Him doing the begetting, He is our Father. We are His child, His sons and daughters. And folks, that's the way you have to approach Him. You don't approach Him like He's a bosom buddy. You don't approach Him like He's somebody you go golfing with. He is a great King. He is a Father. And you perhaps recall in the book of Malachi, God tells that nation, if I am a father, where is my honor? That's how we approach Him. When we make Him so familiar, we are dishonoring Him. And it might betray the fact that at minimum, you do not have a right understanding on who you are approaching and who you are speaking about. I think I can say this with all honesty, that this generation in which we are living, Christians are too loose with the name of the Lord. And perhaps in danger of taking the Lord's name in an empty way. We are not to do that. What are our categorical foundational needs? We are in need to hallow His name. We have this great need for His will to be accomplished. We desire His earthly kingdom to come. As far as we, our concerns, we need daily sustenance. And don't just think food and drink. I think it's broader than that. It could be spiritual sustenance. It could be things that we need to carry out ministry. The things we need in daily life, it could be wisdom, knowledge, understanding, pathway, guidance. Everybody with me? This is a daily thing that we need as creatures. We need His forgiveness, even as disciples. We don't want our feet to be dirty. And He is humble enough to wash our feet and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should fear to be led into temptation. We are so apt to fall. And if you say, well, I'm not apt to fall, I'm strong enough, I just say, welcome Peter to our congregation. That's what Peter thought. I'll never deny you. He got put in the perfect situation to put him in a corner, and he denied the Lord 3 times. If any man thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. We need that when we do encounter evil to be delivered from it. We don't want to be led to be tempted, right? But evil does come. It assaults us. We need to be delivered from that. And we need to ascribe him in our heart and affections the sovereignty that is due to his name. Brethren, we are coming in a family relationship to our great God and Savior. Now that brings us to what some people call the first request, hallowed be your name. If it is a request, and I don't disagree with people who say that it is, it's read in our English translation as if it's a declaration. We draw near to him. We've been born again. We're confident of our family relationship to God the Father in Christ. And folks, here's how we start our praying. We start our praying with a perspective on what is to come. Look at it again. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your what come? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a futuristic prayer request, isn't it? You could say, to use a fancy word, that it's eschatological perspective. You're not starting out with your needs. You're not starting out with your request about you and your sphere of influence. You're thinking about the coming kingdom. You're thinking about God being on earth. You're thinking about his righteousness reigning. You're thinking about his will to be done. That's where we start. And if you're like me, sometimes your flesh, sometimes your circumstances place you in such a hurried state that we forget that altogether. We say, Lord, we come to you in your name. Here's my needs. Bullet point. Amen. And off into the world we go. Whereas the model prayer says, you need to take a futuristic perspective in your prayer life. Now, folks, that really does challenge us right off the bat. Because if our attitude in drawing near, we are only thinking about who? Ourselves. That really does betray what we're seeking God first for. We're to seek first, can we repeat it? His kingdom and his righteousness. And isn't this beginning of this model prayer dealing with exactly that? Jesus doesn't say, don't pray about your concerns or anxieties. He says, don't be like the Gentiles with them. but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Do that first, and that's exactly what he's doing here with this model prayer. And folks, the first thing that we need to do is hallow his name. Now, I hardly think that you and I, apart from the Lord's Prayer here, use the word hallow hardly ever. The word means to set something apart as holy, or to consecrate something. My wife, we have a cabinet. And in that cabinet, there are some dishes. I hardly ever see them. They're called china. We inherited it. Now, to my mind, it's like, why do you have dishes and you don't use them? And my wife will say, she doesn't use this phrase, I'm making a point. She'll say, they are hallowed for guest. Pretty special guest. You see what I'm saying? It's not that the dishes themselves are special or the material is special, although I don't know if they have any value or not, except for my wife and I and memories, right? But we have set that apart for special purpose, for special activity, and you just don't ever consider using it unless that special need occurs. And folks, that's what the Lord is saying to us. He is saying to us, we approach him. It's our Father. He has given us rebirth. It is now a family relationship. He's not yet on earth. He will be. He's in heaven. Does he already know my need? Yes. And I can come to him. But the affection of heart, the motivation of heart, the attitude of my heart must be that I am setting him as holy in my mind and in my affections. And folks, it is true that what all mankind need is that all mankind needs to set apart in their hearts God's name. It is holy. Now I'm going to pause there and help us at this point just kind of adjust our hearts. Folks, if we're to come to him that way in prayer, how should we be coming to church? Sanctifying, setting apart God is holy in our hearts. Church is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, right here. The church gathering, not the building, but the church gathering, the presence of Christ by his Spirit is here right now. The Bible says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we should set apart the Lord not only when we meet together, but all the time. He just doesn't come and enter our bodies for our prayer time and our Bible reading time. He's with us all the time. And brethren, I think I can be safe to say that we have lost this in the American church. We've lost it. We've lost a sense of reverence in what we're doing. We've lost a sense of awe about who we are presenting ourselves before. Everything has become so casual, so loud, so bombastic, so fun. Now, I'm not saying you can't have fun. I'm not saying you can't say amen. Amen. I'm saying we've lost a heart attitude. And folks, we need to regain it. We need to regain it for many reasons, but in the context of what we're talking about, we need to regain it so that, I'm going to use a phrase that's not in the Bible. I don't really like it, but I'll use this phrase, you'll understand it. So that we're on praying ground. The truth is, biblically, we're always on praying ground. We stand before His presence. But we know what we mean by that. We are to consecrate or set apart as holy His name. Now we have to ask ourselves this question. What is His name? If I'm going to set something apart as holy in my heart, right, I have to know what His name is. And that's going to take us back to Exodus chapter 3. So let's take us back to Exodus chapter 3, where we had our scripture reading. When we read in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, Moses is debating with the Lord. We're going to come to find out that he's not as motivated and so cocksure of himself like he was 40 years earlier. Moses says to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his what? What is his name? What shall I say to them?'" Well, either Moses had forgotten or Moses had just heard God speaks to him out of the bush, and here's what he says to him. "I'm the God of your fathers. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob." Well, God is like a title, right? But what's his name? Lord is a title. It means master. But what's his name? Christ is a title. It means Messiah. But what's his name? Everybody understand what I'm saying? And so Moses asks, "What is his name? What shall I say to them?" Verse 14. God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" So what's his name as far as we know in verse 14? It is I am, right? But folks, I am is a verb. Verbs are actions, right? The Hebrew word is the word hayah. Hayah means to be or to exist. It's used quite frequently throughout the whole Hebrew Old Testament. But he goes on and says in verse 15, God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel. Now what's the next two words? The Lord. Everybody see that? Folks, in your Bible, is the Lord capitalized or not? It's capitalized. And that's the word Yahweh. Some people say Yahweh, but Yahweh. Now, Yahweh is a name. I am says something about Yahweh. What does it say about him at minimum? It says he is, sometimes we use this phrase, the self-existing one, right? He's a verb to be. He is now, he has been, he forever, he is. God is. We live in time. God is all the time. So back in Moses' day, God is. Our day, unchangeable. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He is. Future, he's already there. He is. But his name, that says something about his name, but his name is Yahweh. And if you notice, excuse me, at least in your New American Standard Bible, if you go over to verse 14, you'll notice that they give that correlation there between the word Yahweh and the word Hayah, that there is a semblance there between those two words. And God says in verse 15 of Exodus 3, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my what? This is my name, unchangeable forever. So this is his name, past, present, future. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. So did God reveal his name? And did he reveal something, new revelation about his name? That he is Hayah. Hayah, Hayah. I am who I am. Folks, this is his name. This isn't the first time his name has been mentioned. Actually, the first time that Yahweh has been mentioned is Genesis 2:4. Notice it wasn't mentioned in Genesis 1. But in Genesis 2:4, it talks about the Lord. But now we know more about that name. In Genesis 2, what did God reveal to us about his name? Creator. Amen? Creator. If you turn over to Exodus 33, we're going to have further revelation about this name. And Moses understood exactly what was going on here. And folks, here's the whole point of this excursion, this Bible study, is because you can't hallow something you don't know what it is. In Exodus 33, and you know this passage very, very well, God says in Exodus 33, verse 19, when Moses asked to see his glory, God says to Moses, verse 19, I myself, so this is completely apart from Moses, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord. Everybody see that? Before you, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. In other words, God's doing this on his own self-initiative. He's not doing it ultimately because Moses asked. He's not doing it ultimately because Moses has favor in his eyes. He's doing it completely of his own volition. And he's going to proclaim his name. What is his name? Yahweh or Yahweh. And in Exodus 34, we know what that was. Now, folks, here's what's interesting. In Exodus 34, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him, him as Moses, as Moses called upon what? The name of the Lord. Everybody see that? So God comes, then Yahweh passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim. Now here is more direct revelation about his name. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the grandchildren, to the third and fourth generation. This is his goodness. Is Yahweh good? Amen. That goodness is expressed with this additional revelation. And folks, we spent time going through our Old Testament, especially the Psalms. How many times the psalmist bases his prayer upon this passage? And folks, what this means is when we approach him, there's going to be times when you approach God in prayer where you need compassion. There's going to be times when you approach God in prayer, you're going to need grace. There's going to be times when you approach him that you're going to need patience. I don't know if you've ever prayed, Lord, don't chasten me in your anger. The psalmist did. There's going to be times where you will go and exalt in his loving kindness and his truth. There will be times where you will exalt him because he is the one who keeps you in his loving kindness. There will be times when you will pray, Lord, they're guilty. Don't let them go unpunished. Everybody follow what I'm saying? And folks, we've got to understand that just like Moses did, Moses in Exodus 3, he was said, this is my name, Yahweh. This is my memorial name for all generations. Moses took that, and now he goes up to that mount, and he prays, and this is the way it's described, calling on the name of Yahweh. And when God comes down to proclaim his goodness, he says, Yahweh, Elohim Yahweh, the Lord God. Here's revelation about who I am. I am that I am. This is who I am. Compassion, gracious, loving kindness. What a gift. And folks, I want you to turn to the book, back to the book, over to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Because our doing this is critical. Hallowing the name of the Lord in the affections of our heart as we draw near to him is mandatory. Why is that? Because Moses failed to do it one time. And we have a record of that in our Bibles. In Numbers chapter 20, God told Moses in verse 8 for him and Aaron to go and to speak to the rock so that the rock would yield forth its water and for the congregation to drink. Now, what was the instruction? Speak to the rock. Verse 9. Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he has commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. I'm going to pause here. What happened with Moses is that he did not set God apart as holy in his heart. He got his eyes on the people. And when he got his eyes on the people, he got mad. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said, "Listen now, you rebels." You think he's upset? "Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Now, what's wrong with that statement? Moses and Aaron aren't doing anything to get water out of that rock. Right? They're supposed to speak to it. And the water would come by the hand of God. In verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock not once but twice. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. You say, well, what's wrong with that? It worked. That's what Americans would say. We're into pragmatic religion, right? It worked. It doesn't matter how you got there. It doesn't matter if God has given instructions about it or not. It worked. Now note what God says to Moses and Aaron, verse 12. "But did the congregation drink?" Yes, but the Lord Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as what? Holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. Therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Now, folks, here's the failure. Moses did not sanctify the Lord in his heart. Where's his eyes? People. His eyes are down here. He gets mad. He doesn't speak to the rock at all. He forgets the instruction of the Lord. He strikes it twice. They get water. But the problem was, is that Moses did not handle the situation to show God as being holy. So God showed himself holy by providing the water, but more importantly, chastising Moses and Aaron. And folks, here's where it begins, verse 12. It begins when we do not believe God. Everybody see that? Because you did not believe me to treat me as holy. Folks, disbelief, unbelief is a failure to hallow His name. Unbelief is a failure to hallow His name. And remember, Jesus says that we're to be on the alert about this. How close was Moses to the Lord? If he slips up, what about us? If Peter slips up, what about us? What about your and my prayer life? And folks, you know that three times in the book of Leviticus, God says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Hear this. You're to be holy because He is what? Okay. All right. When we don't treat Him, hallowed be His name, we aren't holy ourselves. Our holiness depends, and when I say holiness, don't say sinlessness. It's being set apart for His use. When we don't set Him apart as holy, we won't walk in holiness. Which is exactly what's going on in the church today. Holiness is now called legalism. And to sing holy, holy, holy. And to recall to our minds Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Where you have the seraphim speaking to one another. They're not speaking to God. They're speaking to one another. Holy. The other one responds, holy. The other one responds, holy. This constant echo. I am the Lord. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am the unique one. I am one of a kind. There's no one like me. There's no creature like Him. There's no being like Him. He is the unique one. He alone is God. There is no other. And folks, He will forever be God. And His name is Yahweh. I am that I am. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 29 that there would come a day where the Jews, the house of Jacob, would see God's children, the work of His hands. And they would see it in their midst. And this is what the Bible says. His children, the work of my hands, will sanctify my name. Indeed, God says, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. That's us. That's our spirit that we should be having. So that Jews would see and be envious and come to the Lord, as Paul says in Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11. Folks, the work of His hands, part of the work of His hands, is to have a people who will hallow His name and will stand at all at His name and who He is and praise Him. I want to close by turning to the New Testament. And I want us to turn to my wife's favorite book. I want you to turn to 1 Peter. You don't know what my wife's favorite book is, but now you do. It's 1 Peter, unless she changes. Folks, who heard the Sermon on the Mount? Peter would have heard it, right? And in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about that the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament was prophesying the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to those Old Testament prophets that that revelation wasn't for themselves, as it were. They certainly got strength from it and comfort from it. But really, that revelation was to be written down for the church. And this is one of the purposes of the Old Testament. And Peter says that that gospel was being preached by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And he says in verse 12 that angels desire to look in and see this marvelous revelation. Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that futuristic? Put your mind there. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which was yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Do you see that? Folks, we are to be holy ourselves because that's the call to us. The call to us is holiness. His holiness, not our self-righteousness, not our self-perceptions on what holiness is. The Holy One has called us for this, to be conformed into the image of His Son. Why are we doing it? Because we know God is holy. Amen? God is holy. And folks, if God is holy, our holiness, being separate from the world, begins, please hear me, it doesn't begin by where you go or don't go. It doesn't really begin with what you wear or don't wear. It begins in your heart. Peter will go on to say, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Or as Paul would say, to renew our minds. The reason why we push back on things of holiness is because we have not set apart God's name in our heart. And folks, the only way we can do that is by knowing His name. And we know something. Jesus said, I am. Did He not? And doesn't the Bible say that in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. If God is one of a kind, is He? Is there anyone like Him? Only His Son, right? If He is one of a kind, then the more we are like Him, the more we will be apart from the world. Does the world like God? No. God is separate and unique, and God's not asking us, as we go back to Matthew 6, He's not asking you to tack this on at the beginning of your prayer. You could. He's not asking you, now, can you pass a theological test? Do you know what holiness is? Do you know what hallowed is? We all now can say yes. Do we know what His name? Yes. We got it down. All right. So now what I'm going to do, I'm going to say, Dear Lord, we come to You now. Hallowed be Your name. Got it checked off. No. This is a heart affection. We must seek Him for who He is, not for the things He gives us, though He abundantly gives us. It's seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. It's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And we betray our motives when we draw near with an unbelieving heart and fail to treat Him as holy. Folks, one day the whole universe will acknowledge and treat Him as holy. There will never be a person who doesn't know His name and doesn't treat Him as holy. It will never happen ever again. We will have a whole society whose heart and affections are truly motivated to set God apart as holy, and we will be encouraging each other to do that. Genuine praying begins not with mouthing the words, Hallowed be Your name, but with the heart affection that says, Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is Your name. Let's pray.